Morning. The reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. That is on page 1203 of the Blue Church Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
My name's Dave. I serve as one of the pastors here at Highfields and really delighted to have you with us. If you haven't got a Bible, we've got plenty of church Bibles, the turquoise ones in the seats around the place. Now's the time to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's on page 1203 in the Bibles. And we've been studying Hebrews last term. We're studying it this term. And the title of our series this term is Simply the Best. The Lord Jesus Christ is better than anything you can imagine. He's better than everything in the Old Testament. He's better than anything today. You'd be mad to walk away from him. That's the theme of our series we've been looking at over the last term. And again, God willing, this term too. As we start, though, and as you're hunting out your passages, it's page 1203, well worth having open. If you've been part of Highfields for a while, you know that my family and I have a fairly interesting track record when it comes to airports. Maybe you knew this. My in-laws live in the northeast of England. Often we fly from Bristol to Newcastle with the kids. Several years ago, we missed a flight. And my kids don't let me live that down. I was responsible for taking the children up to Newcastle while they had a week's holiday up there with their grandparents. And basically, due to being a bit relaxed in the departure lounge, we missed the flight. The gate was closed and a few minutes later, children with their eyes bawling out at what a disappointing father they had. And me thinking, how on earth am I going to explain this to Sally? That I've now got to drive them to Newcastle rather than fly them there. Anyway, that's one time. But on another occasion, just before we went on our sabbatical in 2022, this time flying from Heathrow to the United States, got to Heathrow the day before. We're never going to cut it fine. The children, sadly, won't let me do that again. And so we started queuing up hours and hours and hours to go. All good. Except it seemed most of the UK were queuing up hours and hours and hours to go as well. And so before we knew it, again, we're rushing to the departure. You think history's repeating itself. Please, let's not have to do this every time. But we were doing it and we got there. All we had to do was go through security and we're there. So, of course, at security, empty your pockets, your phone out, your belt off, shoes off, bags placed in the tray, and then on we rush. Only we don't rush because an alarm goes off because one of the bags is offensive, seemingly. So it kind of gets shunted into the offensive bag section, and it's kind of humiliating if you've ever been there. And you have to, is this yours? Yes. So you go over there. Can we open up? Sure. And so it's opened up, and then all the contents is out. And it's books for the flight. It's papers. It's Rubik's cubes, it's pens, it's more papers, it's packs of cards. And then finally, the offending item is kind of found right at the bottom, buried deep within the bag. Not just one, but two pairs of scissors, which apparently you can't take on a flight. Who would know? I'm not going to name names at all. Sally and I signed off the packing, so that's all our bad. But the entire contents of the bag, out for all to see. The bag scanned, it's opened, exposed, It's not a particularly pleasant experience. If you've been there, you'll know you won't want to do that again. And praise God, we did make the flight just, which is lovely. But that illustration of bags open, all out for the world to see, is a powerful illustration of the passage which we are looking at this morning. We, as I say, spent our time in the autumn, in Sunday morning, thinking about the glorious Christ. And now, God willing, from here till Easter, we're looking at chapters 4 to 10 of Hebrews, sometimes in the mornings, like today and next week, and then for a few weeks we'll be in the evenings during our Equip seminars, and then we'll be back to the mornings up till Easter. And you can see where our passage is heading in verse 13. So if you've, again, closed Bibles, 1203, love it if you have it open, whether in paper form or on an app or something like that. Let me read Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews is saying that one day the whole world will have to go through airport security, spiritually speaking. The whole world will have its bags empty. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be missed. Every bag opened. Everything exposed. No hidden pairs of scissors or rotting apples or papers that have been in there for ages. No, it's all out. It'll all be laid bare before the spiritual X-ray eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is the future of every single human being, man, woman, child. No exceptions, no distinctions. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Not in the future, vast great day, and not in the present right now. God sees it all. So how do you feel about that? Still sitting comfortably. I imagine some of us are a little bit itchy when we hear that. How could you prepare for that day? That day when the bags get opened and everything inside is revealed for everyone to see. How can you prepare now for then? That's the question on the table in Hebrews chapter 4. But we need to back up in our passage just a little before we get to the answers. Let me read out verse 11, which is a bit of a hinge verse. So look down again, little number 11. That's a verse number. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. They were put in several hundred years after the Bible was written, but they're a good kind of guide to work our way around it. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, what's going on there? Because that rest, what's that rest all about? Who's they? Well, the context is a conversation that the writer to the Hebrews has been having about God's rest. And the author, we don't know who the author is, but he is talking about God's rest in different kinds of ways. If you hear it before Christmas, you'll know this. A quick bit of recap if you weren't. And if you have missed any of our sermons, you can head on to Spotify or YouTube and download them and catch up that way. But it seems that the writer has been studying Psalm 95 in his quiet times. And in Psalm 95, the writer, David, is referring to the Old Testament people of God at the time of the Exodus. They've been rescued from slavery, but then they've been rebelling against God at Sinai. I've got a little map of where they were. So there they were in Egypt, and under Moses, they come out of Egypt, and down at the bottom of that Sinai Peninsula, they get given the law. Moses at the top of the mountain, and while that's happening, they're making a golden calf and rebelling against God. And then Moses comes down, and the people complain about the quality of life they're experiencing outside of slavery. You're not slaves anymore, but because of their complaining, their grumbling, their rebellion against God, God says, okay, you can't enter my promised land rest. And that whole generation has to die out. For 40 years, they wander around in the wilderness while that generation dies out. And the next generation, the children of those rebels, grow up, and they're the ones who, under Joshua, go into the land of Canaan. And it's that promised land of rest that is the kind of conversation that's going on in Hebrews chapter 4. But the writer explains that even though they got into Canaan eventually under Joshua, and if you read the book of Joshua, you can find out about them getting into that land, there's another rest that's on offer for the people of God. And if you've got your Bibles, why don't I look at verse 8 of our passage. So Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains in a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So the promised land rest was not the ultimate rest. That rest was pointing forwards to a bigger, greater, capital R rest, what we might call the new creation rest that's promised to all God's people when Jesus returns. And it's that new creation, that being with Jesus forever, the new heaven and the new earth after Jesus returned and made all things new and invites people to come into relationship with him, which lasts forever. And that new creation, glorious rest, it's that rest that the writer to the Hebrews is dreadfully worried that his readers will miss out on, because they have been facing various forms of persecution, abuse for following Jesus, and are thinking, you know, maybe we'll turn our backs on Jesus and go back to life pre-Jesus, which is to miss out on the promised rest that he has. And so the lesson is from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, by implication, urgently today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's a quotation from Psalm 95, verse 7. And it is repeated in Hebrews 3, verse 7, Hebrews 3, verse 15, and Hebrews 4, verse 7 as well. So that's the background to our passage today. So in verses 11 to 13, the writer wants to give one final motivation for those who perhaps see, you know, that new creation rest, and they're just assuming, oh yeah, we're just going to glide in there. We're going to freewheel our way into heaven one day. No stress. We're just going to get it. No problem. Just do what we want to do. Just float on into heaven. That's what you do, don't you? When you die, you float on into heaven. No, says the writer. Desperately urgent that you make every effort to enter that rest. And then we get this discussion of perhaps one of the most important verses in the Bible about the Bible. So let me read Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We're going to learn four things about God's word and its effect today. And as I've been preparing, I've been helped by the work of a pastor called Julian Hardiman, who has helped me in my thinking on this passage this morning. So here's our first lesson. God's word is alive. This is verses 12a of our passage. God's word is alive. Now, those of you who have been part of Five for a while know I'm a big fan of the Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon, who was an amazing, gifted preacher and communicator of the gospel to hundreds, indeed thousands of people in London in the 19th century. And he used to preach out in the open air on the streets of London and gather a bit of a crowd. And the way he would do so, he'd get a hat and he'd place it down and he'd place his hat on the table in front of everybody and he'd say, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive." And people would kind of say, "What are you talking about?" And he'd say, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive," pointing to the hat. And yeah, a few people kind of stop walking by and just stand around and say, "It's alive, it's alive." I think, what's he got there? He's got a pet or a hamster or something. And he'd take off the hat and Bible was underneath. The Bible is alive. This is the living word of God. And a crowd would gather and he'd preach the gospel to them. I know some of you involved in open air preaching, maybe that's a great kind of technique to try out this week. Let me know how it goes. Maybe video it and let us see. So it's alive. Well, God's word is alive. So look down verse 12 of chapter 4. God's word is alive and active. Now this gives us the grounds and the motivation for that previous command. So remember, the previous command is, let us make every effort to enter into the rest that's promised. The new creation, life beyond the grave. Make every effort to enter there. You may think, "God, I can never do that. I've got no resources within me. No possibility within me to get to heaven. Please, like, it's like getting through life is hard enough. Getting the other side of life through the grave into the new creation, I could never get there." How could we do it? Because the word of God is alive. In other words, it's entirely reasonable and possible to enter God's heavenly rest, because God's word is alive. This book in my hand is not a dry and dusty work of history that belongs on a shelf or by a bedside closed. It's not a dead and lifeless ancient artifact from a forgotten age that belongs in a national museum to marvel at, closed. It's not an inert, mildly interesting specimen that needs an intellectual autopsy to kind of cut open like it's some kind of dead animal on a plate. No, it is the living word of the living God. That is the Bible. God's word is alive. Now, we studied this again before Christmas. Let me remind you that perhaps most important verse on this is it's Psalm 95, verse 7. That line in Hebrews 3, verse 7, and Hebrews 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But let's listen and look a bit closer to the way the writer describes that. So in Hebrews 4, verse 7, he says, God spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's Hebrews 4, 7. David wrote that. Then in Hebrews 3, 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Very interesting. So who wrote Psalm 95, verse 7? Answer one, David. Clearly, he wrote it. He wrote it down 1,000 years before Hebrews 4 was written. He wrote it. But as you read it in the first century, if you're a Hebrew, or in the 21st century, if you're someone in Cardiff today, as you read it, the Holy Spirit is saying it now, as the Holy Spirit says. As the Holy Spirit said, this is the active, real, live, in real time, voice of God in the scriptures speaking to us today. People often draw a line, don't they, between the word and the spirit. I think that's very unhelpful. I'm a word person. I'm a spirit person. Well, no, you can't do that. You've misunderstood both if you put a line between the two. The way God's word gets to us is via the Spirit of God. The word for spirit is actually the word for breath. The breath of God, the ruach of God, or in the Greek, the pneuma, like as in kind of pneumatic drill, the power that comes, the wind of God brings the word of God to us. You can't ever divide them. God's word is alive. It's always working. That's why I thought it was so lovely to begin our service of worship this morning with that quote from Isaiah 55. Let me read it out to you again. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, we saw some of that last week, didn't we? And do not return to it without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Praise God, as the rain comes down, plants grow and we can produce bread to eat. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's word has an intent. It goes out, and it's not just like casting bread upon the waters that floats away and does nothing. It is like seed that goes into the ground and can't fail to grow up and produce a crop, if that is God's desire. Which means, in 2025, can I encourage you this year to turn down the voice of the social media, or the podcast, or the mainstream media, whatever the noises and the input that you get. So often we're crowded with those voices. Turn that one down a bit and turn up the voice of the word. God's word. This is where we're doing it. So are you opening God's word, friends? Are you opening it? So are you in a position to hear God's word? Are you coming regularly to church where you can hear God's word explained? You know, a great habit to get into is to try to read the Bible passage in advance of the message, so that you have had a bit of time to kind of chew over the soil before you know what's coming up. Are you in a small group where God's word is central and is applied and is sharing together? It was so lovely to hear from Rachel a little bit earlier on about the import of having the word right at the heart of your life, not just in a kind of big gathering like this, but in the smaller context too, one-to-one or in a small group. Can I ask, do you come to church or do you go to a small group, whether it's our 20s group or Nexus or the Life groups, and do you come expectant to change? God's going to speak to me tonight, and that is going to impact my life, and I'm going to have to be prepared to be a different person going out as the one that came in. Is that your expectation and your attitude? I'm not sure if you're in the habit of reading the Bible personally. We've got these little books, Authority and Joy, and it's a breakdown of, if you wanted to kind of go for reading the whole Bible through in a year, lots of people have found this enormously valuable. I did this last year. I thought it was great. And we've got these downstairs on our bookstall area, free of charge. Just grab one of them and try and work on that, and maybe connect with a friend and do it together so you can discuss what you're learning with each other. Maybe you're one of our group leaders. I know loads of you are involved in leading Bible studies for children or youth or students or adults. Fantastic. Thanks for doing that. Can you commit this year to not just seeking to master the word, but to be mastered by the word? That's the thing, isn't it? You know, very often we find the experience of opening the Bible and I want to examine it for myself to study. And I find it's examining me. It's probing me. It's challenging me about how I'm living or not. 100 years before Charles Spurgeon was another great English preacher called George Whitfield. And he was really used by God along with John Wesley. And a great revival took place both in the UK and in the United States. A great awakening, amazing men of God who proclaimed the gospel. But I don't know if you knew this, but quite a lot of people objected to both Whitfield and Wesley in their preaching. And there were some cynics who just kept mocking, particularly Whitfield, for how he would preach the gospel. And there was a little group called the Hellfire Club that used to meet together to mock Whitfield in his preaching. They just couldn't stand it. They used to drink together and they used to do impersonations of Whitfield preaching and have a good laugh at this preacher. Now, Whitfield apparently was an amazing communicator, just phenomenal orator. He'd come from a world of acting and then he kind of called into the ministry and was proclaiming the gospel with great power. It was said of Whitfield that he could move the congregation to tears by simply saying the word Mesopotamia. You know, that was his kind of oratory. He could say Mesopotamia and people like broken to the heart. Like, so he was clearly a very powerful preacher and people took the mickey of him and pretended to be Whitfield. Now, I'm not sure whether, I don't want to know whether people take the mickey out of me or Reeves, but I'm sure you do. But apparently the story is told, and I've checked this out, and I think it's true. There was a guy in this Hellfire Club called Mr. Thorpe, and he was ruthless at mocking Whitfield. And he stood up on a table, and he pretended to be Whitfield, and he impersonated him, said, "Unless you repent, you too will perish," quoting Luke 13. And as he proclaimed that one line, he suddenly heard the word that he was saying for the first time. And he was struck to the heart. He sat down and he was converted on the spot. This mocker of Whitfield and people around him were like cut to the heart too and were moved to coming to Christ. And so the word is so powerful, even in the attempt to mock using the scriptures, God's word goes out in power. What an amazing, God's word is alive. That's our first lesson, the biggest one, if you're taking notes. But let's move on, because how does God's word work? Secondly, our second point, God's word exposes our deepest secrets. That's our second lesson here. God's word exposes our deepest secrets, verse 12b. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is the sharpest surgeon's scalpel known to man. Now, my brother-in-law is a surgeon, and I'm told that a surgeon's scalpel is so sharp that it can cut you without you even realising you've been cut. And then you look down, you've got blood coming out because it was so fine in terms of the sharpness. God's word is not a blunt instrument. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. The blade of the spirit, as we've sung, can cut to the soul. God can use it to make you whole, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, when it says soul and spirit, joints and marrow, we're not to overread into that and suggest this is, you know, the writer giving us a bit of an anthropology about human beings are made up. You know, I think, you know, soul and spirit, often used synonymously in the Bible, they're the spiritual part of our lives, the immaterial part, and intimately connected together. And joints and marrow intimately connected together as the physical part of our person. And God's word cuts at the very intimate levels of your heart, the deepest, darkest, hidden recesses of the human heart. God's word will get where nothing else can. We're told it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word gets where no self-help manual will ever reach. No fitness regime in January will ever get. No Bible commentary or good Christian book will get there where God's word gets. The Bible unlocks every human heart. The Bible opens the spiritual bag that is all of our lives at the airport security. The Bible peels back every layer, layer upon layer. We live our lives covering up. It exposes us all. And of course, there are some things the Bible doesn't do. It doesn't explain to us how quadratic equations work or who to vote for in a general election or how to treat indigestion. You know, they're kind of very specific questions. But all the general key worldview issues or foundational things or principles of life, heart motivation, it's all here. It's all here in God's Word. God's Word exposes our deepest secrets. I don't know why you are you. People, psychologists, say we're a whole mixture of nature and nurture, influences that have made you you, and you know, the way you were raised, the things that you experienced, any trauma in your life, God's Word opens it all up. God's Word sees it all, knows every instinct, knows every immediate reaction, any deep-seated issue. Which is why, I don't know if you've ever had the experience that I've had, where you come back from a Sunday sermon, maybe, or from a small group Bible study, you think, did someone tip off the preacher? or the group lead? Like, you've been talking to someone. Or have you been tracking me the last week? Or have you kind of hacked into my spiritual hard drive? Like, what on earth are you doing? How on earth did you know that? Well, it's not the preacher or the Bible study, it's the Word. The Word is going deep, cutting deep, exposing our deepest secrets. God's Word sees behind every mask that we could ever put on. We put masks on all the time, don't we? You know, I know when Rachel and Ben started, we were literally wearing masks in COVID, but yeah, we still wear masks all the time, whether on a Sunday or at work, different social contexts. I can't let you see the real me. I'm afraid of letting that one out. You know, you'll be maybe someone inclined to turn away or won't accept me. Maybe I think I won't measure up because of who I am. I pretend I'm something I'm not really. We've got hidden crevices in our hearts, hidden motivations, secrets, evasive steps and deceptions that we use in our hearts to cover things up so that we just look fine and we kind of move on and glide through life. The Bible exposes our secret and hidden angers, or our hidden hopes that we've never aired, or our hidden fears that keep us awake at night. Our hidden pains, hidden motivations, hidden reactions. God's Word exposes our deepest secrets. Well, the passage then moves on. Having talked about God's Word, he then actually opens up to talking about God himself, which brings us to our third point, which is to say we must give a final account of those secrets to God. Let me read verse 13. Well, verse 12, it said, God's Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I saw a news article this last week of some new speed cameras that are going to be working their way onto our streets. I don't know if that fills you with terror or joy, but apparently they don't flash anymore to let you know you've been caught, and they're very, very high definition, so they can see inside the car and actually know who was driving, whether or not it was you or the person you were claiming it to be. Closed circuit television. God sees everything. God sees everything. He doesn't just see the outside, he sees the inside. Every layer of every onion he can see through. Right now he'll see it. One of the biggest comments that gets raised by victims of abuse, and sadly in our world we just hear of abuse repeatedly in different contexts, don't we? Failures of leadership, abuse has occurred. And so often the comment is said, I didn't feel seen. No one really saw me for who I was, what had happened. Covered up. God sees it all. He sees every little bit of it. Again, look at the language. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. Our minds cast back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were caught naked, uncovered, when they were trying to hide from God. You never win at hide and seek with God. He'll see it all. uncovered, that's kind of undressed language. Laid bare, that word is actually taken from the realm of the wrestling match in ancient times, where you kind of pin someone down and maybe a part of their neck was laid bare, so you could put your hand on there so they're not going to get away. And God's word pins us down and God can see every part of us. Often when there's been a failure of leadership, we say, that person was a different person from the one we thought we knew. Well, God knows the one you are. He knows the real you. And he sees you as you are. Well, the passage concludes. And there's a comparison, really, between verse 12 and verse 30. I wanted to just think about it for a second. One day, we'll give an account of those secrets to God. And have a look at the way the passage concludes. So verse 12, describing the word. Verse 13, describing God. What's the difference? I think the difference is the last phrase. The last phrase of verse 13. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is a day coming when every single person, man, woman, child, will have to give an account for their lives. When books will be opened, bags open at the airport security, it'll all be out. It'll all be out. January the 31st is an important date if you are a taxpayer. And you remember that it's a date your tax returns need to be filed. Students, don't worry about this. You can forget about that, but it's coming. Okay, so get used to this. 31st of January, you need to file your tax return. And very often you see big posters on billboards around the city. 31st of January, don't forget. 31st of January, don't forget. Now, I don't forget it because it's my dad's birthday as well. So it's a good reminder. Get a present and a card for my father. But the 31st of January, you've got to fill in the tax return. A great accounting will take place for how you've processed your money for the Inland Revenue. But there's a much more important date coming, a date when Jesus Christ will return and the books will be opened and you will be required to give an account. And I have to say, friends, it will be a terrifying day for those who don't know and love Jesus Christ. I have to say that. I have to say it. We've already prayed about the fires in LA and how terrifying they have been. But if I can say it, with all honesty, those fires in Los Angeles will be nothing compared to the horror of facing life away from God forever if we've turned our backs on his loving advances all our lives. One writer, Tom Wright, in his commentary says, the word will do its work. You can't stop it. So you may as well get on with repentance now. Because the fact is, one day we will give an account for our lives. And right now, God's word is judging us in our lives. And so, our last point is, we may as well respond to God's word now so we don't miss out then. There's that verse which I think is so helpful, which is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Everything is seen by God. Every single thing is seen. Every hidden deed, every public deed, every internet deed, every spoken deed, every photo message. It's all then seen. And one day we'll give an account for it. One day we'll be judged for that. And so the wise thing to do would be to allow the word right now to judge us before trusting to luck that on the last day we'll come through fine. Because on the last day we'll have to answer for everything we do. So why not right now respond to God's word? And here the verse is verse 11, which was the verse right at the start of our passage, which was the one that queued up our passage today. So let us, verse 11, therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? To make every effort to enter rest. You know, there's rest coming. There's glorious new creation rest. Salvation eternally coming. But you've got to make every effort to get there. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to work hard by climbing a moral ladder and saying your prayers and reading the Bible through in a year and being a perfect person to enter rest. That's not how you make every effort. You make every effort by turning around, away from living for you, towards living for him and receive his grace, receive his word of forgiveness. It is found in the gospel that cleanses us and washes us. In fact, we're going to see for the next couple of months, from Hebrews 4 to Hebrews 10, glorious chapters that talk about the cleansing and the washing and the purifying that come through knowing Jesus, such that every spiritual bag, when emptied, there's like we're made clean. We're granted a free entry pass to glory in knowing and loving Jesus Christ. Next week we'll see we can approach the throne of grace to find help and meet us in our time of need right now. But my question I want to leave with you is, are you allowing God's word to push and cut into the deepest recesses of your heart to deal with those issues like hidden angers that only you and your family know, or those secret internet pornography addictions that only you and your web browser know, or the comfort eating that only you know quietly, or the inability to love and holding grudges that only you know, but you'll give an account for all these things one day. Far better right now to come clean, say, Lord, I'm a mess. I failed. New Year's resolutions are long gone. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Please, would your word cut me open again? Show me my sin and show me a saviour who'll forgive me if I call on his name. Friends, there'll be plenty of room in hell for those who've heard sermons, who've been to Bible studies, who've tried to find the main point of the passage, but who've done nothing about it and have carried on life exactly as they were. And so, my brother or my sister here at Highfields Church, can I urge you to use the language of Hebrews chapter 4 today? If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's a word for then, and it's surely a word for now. So why don't we have a moment of quietness and then we'll pray. And just as we bow our heads in prayer, it may be that you're here today and not sure where you stand with Jesus. Well, can I offer to you the invitation to come to him? If we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, his truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, Lord, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, please forgive us, Lord. Please cleanse us, Lord. Thank you for your word that is so probing, so incisive, has shined a spotlight on our heart, Lord. There'll be areas today, secret sins, public sins, sins of our minds, sins of our hearts, sins in our past, sins in our present, Lord, and you see it all. But Lord, rather than leaving us in them, you offer us forgiveness. You offer us a chance to come clean, to confess, to repent, to receive grace. So please, Lord, grant us that. Please, Lord, help us never to harden our hearts as we see that spotlight shining. Show us where we need to change and grant us the gift of your spirit to change. Not with our strength, but with yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.